He loved those who were his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. That is the way John encapsulates the things that are about to happen in this sacred triduum. Starting tonight, when we are in the upper room on Mount Zion with Jesus and the disciples having the preparation meal for the Passover. Tomorrow, as Jesus, after his scourging, goes out to the cross on Calvary. And of course, the vigil in the night of Easter on Saturday, when after 40 hours in the tomb, the stone is rolled away, a light shines in the darkness. Darkness becomes light, death becomes life. And that was the fulfillment of the Father's plan. Yes, Jesus loved those who were his own in the world, and he loved them to the end and to a new beginning. After Jesus washed their feet, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you?" Based on what was about to happen the next day, should he not have asked, "Do you realize what I'm about to do for you? I'm going to lay down my life for you." Later in the same gospel, Jesus defines the greatest love. "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And Jesus wasn't just dying for his friends. Jesus was also dying for his foes, the people who plotted against him during that first holy week of Passover in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, hoping that by killing him, they could stop him. Truly, they must not have known that he was God, because who can stop God's plan from reaching its fulfillment? Jesus shows us a greater love. Today we were at the Chrism Mass. You saw the oils here. Those who brought them forward are some of those who are receiving sacraments at the Easter Vigil. Most of those who are having their feet washed tonight receiving sacraments at the Easter Vigil. This has been a long journey for them, and it's about to reach its zenith, its fulfillment. But we were having some trouble, Betsy Koval and I today, trying to convince some of them to have their feet washed. There are supposed to be 12. It is supposed to represent the 12 apostles, but people are very self-conscious about their feet, myself included. You will never find me saying Mass in sandals, thank you. And I don't mind washing feet, although I told them you all better clean them really good before you come here tonight. That being said, I don't mind washing feet, but only once in my life did I ever have my foot washed. And it was half a lifetime ago. It was 25 years ago this very night. And it was a night unlike any other in my life up until that point, and it's been hard to duplicate since then. The only time I ever had my foot washed was in the upper room where the Last Supper occurred in Jerusalem. All of the seminarians had gone on a pilgrimage from Rome to the Holy Land, and what a blessing to be able to go from place to place on the very same timetable that Jesus did. And much like Betsy and I, our formators in the seminary having trouble finding people willing to get their foot washed. But I was willing to set aside all of my self-consciousness just to be able to gain the full experience. If one goes to the Holy Land, if one goes on a pilgrimage, you don't want to leave any stone unturned. You want to cross every item off the bucket list. And so I was willing to endure it. Most of the people that will be up here tonight find it humbling to allow me or others to see their foot. But the real one who was humbled in that whole experience was Jesus. And Jesus was humbled from the very moment he took flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is God. He has always existed. He is a king, and he is a prince. Angels minister to him. He can raise the dead. He can work any kind of mighty deed as long as he wills it. All he has to do is think it, and it will happen. But he humbled himself to be born of a virgin. He humbled himself, lowering himself, what the theologians call the divine condescension, coming down from heaven to earth. He truly is God, not just the image and likeness of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is God. He became man so that we can become more like God. He lowered himself to raise us up, and he always knew what it was going to cost him, everything. And even though he was a king, and even though he was a prince, he spent his entire life humbling himself. He was born poor, someone else's barn. He would be buried poor in someone else's tomb. Jesus never made a profit. I don't know if Joseph was a very successful carpenter, but Jesus had nothing but the clothes on his back. He was hated. He was rejected. He was ridiculed and persecuted. Eventually, he could have been running for his life if he wasn't racing towards the cross for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins and to vanquish our greatest foes, sin, Satan, and death forever and for everyone. Jesus was always humbling himself. But since he knew that he was going home and that he was entrusting this church to these chosen 12, he needed to make sure they knew how to humble themselves before God and before their fellow man. And that's something that we all struggle with, and it's something that we all strive for. So many times we find our words, actions, even our thoughts motivated by pride. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know who they're talking to? How dare they? We need to be humbled. And that's what draws us here tonight. That's what draws Christians in every church on the planet. This night, tomorrow, this weekend, as we walk that lonesome road, watching Jesus humble himself again and again and again. This was just the start. If he thought it was humbling to wash their feet, what about being stripped naked in front of strangers and having people whip him? He humbled himself so that he could conquer our pride, but more importantly, so he could conquer our hearts. He didn't just conquer death on that cross. He conquered our hearts with his love, his blood, his flesh for us and for our salvation. And so tonight it begins with the Last Supper. We always call it the Last Supper, this preparation meal for the Passover. And that suggests that something is about to end. And yet the Last Supper in that upper room on Mount Zion was all about new beginnings, because Jesus was making sure this would continue on long after he went home. That's why he used that night to establish the priesthood, to establish the Eucharist, and to make sure that this would go on after he returned home to the Father's house. We hear echoes of that in the readings today. 1,000 years before Jesus was in that upper room, Exodus chapter 12, the first reading, Moses was describing the Passover, celebrating the last plague visited on the Egyptians so that Pharaoh, who up to that point wouldn't let the Hebrews go, forced them out, never wanted to see them again. He feared them and their God so much. But Moses informed the Israelites they weren't just going to celebrate the Passover once. He said it's going to be a perpetual institution so that you may never forget the price that God paid for your freedom. St. Paul picks up that same theme in our second reading, chapter 11 of his first letter to the Corinthians, when he refers to the body of Christ and to the blood of Christ. And in both cases, he says, do this in memory of me, a perpetual institution. This is our participation in the Last Supper, in the priesthood, in the Eucharist, in the Passion, just as we hope to one day participate in the resurrection. And so, as we wash the feet of these chosen ones tonight, let us remind ourselves that Jesus, the King and the Prince, humbles himself at every twist and turn in these coming days and all throughout his life. And let us certainly be humbled before his majesty and his glory. And now, as we prepare for the washing of the feet, we would invite those playing the roles of the 12 apostles to please come forward. And good news for you, you get to choose which shoe and which foot we're going to work on. So come up here now. Please take a seat. Only those 12. We've had some problems with that in the past. Only those 12. And bravely remove a shoe and a sock or stocking, and we'll begin shortly.